Lower key, different dates, the end of the year. We're going to have some traditions going on today. I like our tradition of the Crab Shack. That was pretty fun, wasn't it? We have to do Christmas Eve at the Crab Shack. And everyone has different traditions. And the things we're going to do today are traditions, really not just traditions. They're more than traditions because they were actually instituted by Jesus. The two are baptism. So for thousands of years now, people have been baptized to publicly declare their faith in Christ. That's just how Jesus said you do that. And for thousands of years now also, people who follow Christ have been getting together. They've been getting together in homes and caves and catacombs and big churches and little churches and restaurants by the river underneath trees in Panama. Just all over the world throughout history, people have been getting together and they've been eating a little bit of bread and drinking a little bit of juice or wine to remember that Jesus' body was broken for us and that his blood was shed for us. And that's just what we're going to do today. Do you have a good 2009? Everybody have a good one? Anybody have a bad one? You have a little bit of a rough one? Is there anything in 2009 that you did that you wish you could go back and undo? Is there anything that you regret, that you wish you would have done differently? Is there anything you need forgiveness for in 2009? Would you like to leave here this morning with that clean before God? Would you like to leave here with that forgiven? Because you can. And we'll talk about what that takes. And it comes, that forgiveness doesn't come just because you want it. It comes at a price, and it comes at the price of Jesus and his blood. And because he died for us. That's how we can be forgiven. We're going to see this morning that Jesus, we're going to finish up, we've been going verse by verse through the first chapter of John, and we're going to start in verse 14. But we're going to see several times in this text, even if as it's up there now, you can see the very end of that, Jesus was full of grace and truth. And we're going to talk about a little bit what that really means this morning, because what you'll find is that some people like grace a lot, and some people like truth a lot. We all want grace a lot, don't we? We like to have a grace in our lives. We like to have friends that are gracious. God, can you close that door back there? Go ahead and just close that thing. I hear that music in there. So we have, you have some friends that are just totally gracious and some friends that are totally truthful. Let me explain that. Your gracious friends, they're always gracious. They're nice to be around. They're super sweet. Sometimes they even have a super sweet voice with them. You have friends like that. Like every time you talk to them, you wonder if that's how they really talk all the time. They're so nice and so sweet and so, oh, hi, sing-songy. You know, they're just gracious, gracious, gracious. And they're the kind of people that you need to be around when you're hurting, when you're discouraged. You want people that are going to be gracious toward you. They're going to give you a break. If you mess up and say something dumb, they're not going to point it out. Right? So they're not going to do that. So this is like the person that's, you know, not like maybe some of the family that you've been around there, because they'll point that out, especially your brothers and sisters. You haven't seen them in years. You get together, you say one dumb thing, they point it out. You have people like that. Those people are your truth people. They're going to let you know, hey, what you said was wrong, what you did was dumb, this wasn't right, you shouldn't have done that. And the grace people, when they see you do something like that, they say, you know what, poor fellow, he must be having a bad day. It's going to be okay. You're going to be all right. The problem with the grace people in your life, your grace friends, is you could be going to a very important meeting and have a big piece of broccoli sticking out of your mouth, out of your tooth right there. You ever get broccoli stuck in your teeth? They're going to look at you and they're going to say, wow, you look great today. The grace people are the people that you want to say, do these jeans make me look fat? They're the people that you want to say, hey, does this make me look good? Do you like my new haircut? You ask them that question because they're going to answer you and say, yeah, man, it's great. Because when you ask that question, you don't really want to know. You're just asking because you're fishing for a compliment. The truth people will say, yeah, that makes you look horrible. Your haircut looks silly. They'll tell you all that other stuff. And they're good. They're useful in your life. And they'll catch you when you do something dumb, when you say something dumb, when you do the wrong thing, they point that out. But if that's all you get from them, they kind of wear you out, don't they? But the same is true over here, isn't it? You want someone just to be kind of give you grace and truth. It's going to be gracious toward you, but care enough about you to tell you the truth and let you know, hey, that's not going to work. And you know that's what we need. And by the way, don't ask those questions. Does this make me look whatever, or do you like my new whatever the thing is? Because if they liked it, they would have already told you, and so you're just going to get them to lie. But we like for people to lie, right? We want when it comes to that, we like that. But we don't want grace. We want grace when we're asking about that stuff, but we don't want grace when we go to the doctor, do we? I mean, we want grace from God, and we want it to be gracious, but I don't want my doctor to look at my report and see a tumor and go, you know what, Mike, I think you're going to be okay, man. It's going to be fine. Oh, this whole, that's going to be fine. You know what? We don't need to do any more blood work. You don't need any medication. You're going to be all right. Or you don't want to go to the dentist, do you? And have him be just totally gracious. You want the dentist to tell you the truth. You don't want him to look at you and say, well, you know what, Eric? I think those cavities, I think they're going to fill themselves. I think it's just going to, you know what? Come back in 6 months and I think it's going to be all better now. You know, it'll be fine. We don't want you to do anything. No, you want truth. I mean, I'm like, doc, tell me the truth. What do I need to know? What do I need to do so that I can address the problem and then be gracious in addressing the problem? And I want you to help me fix this thing. Or Dennis, you know, you need to tell me what's going on so we can help. You can help fix this thing. But in Jesus, what you get, what the Bible says, you get grace and you get truth. And the reality is, if you don't know the truth, you can't really experience Jesus' grace. And without his grace, you won't really ever understand his truth. It's an amazing, amazing thing. But let's look at John chapter 1. And this is really, we've been looking at it because it really is the Christmas story from God's perspective. If you remember, we went all the way through and we saw how Jesus was the light of the world, John 8:12. But John refers to him as the light of the world in here as well. And men rejected the light. But I wanted you guys to remember that every time you see a Christmas light, remember that Jesus is the light of the world. And he is the light that you have to receive in order to really be forgiven, in order to experience this grace and this truth. But one of the most profound verses in all the Bible is John chapter 1, verse 14. And these verses are key, really, to deal with how you get forgiveness for that thing that you wish you hadn't done in 2009. If John 1:14 isn't true, then you really don't have any hope of getting forgiven of that thing you wish you hadn't done in 2009. But if John 1:14 and these other things are true, then you today can have grace, can have forgiveness, can have mercy, can have peace. You can be right with God today and in 100 years and 1,000 years when it really is going to count for you. It's going to matter. It's going to matter even more. As much as it matters to you today that you're right with God, it's going to matter even more that you're right with God 100 years from now. Because 100 years from now, you will either be with him, forgiven, and in heaven, or separated from him in hell. Now listen, here's what he says. The Word became flesh. Now the Word there, if you look in your Bible back up at verse 1, we see that the Word, when he uses the word Word there, we talked about how he used that because the Greeks would understand that as God's activity in the world, or they kind of thought of it as a spirit, something that moved and did things. The Word became flesh. And then the Israelites, the Jews, would understand the Word of the Lord as God's action. And so they understood this. So when John starts writing, he calls Jesus the Word. He says the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus is not less than God. He's not a created being by God. Jesus is not like just some man that became God, because no man ever can or ever will become God. Never happened, never will. But what happened here is what we talked about last week, the incarnation. You remember that? You guys remember the incarnation? The incarnation, God became a man. And that blows my mind. Think about that for a minute, that God of all this universe that's spoken into existence became a little baby. Somehow he didn't cease to be God, but he became a man. He took on human flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's like he pitched his tent among us. It tabernacled among us is what the Greek word says there. It means that he was seen, he was visible, he was part of humanity. So that you know when you were a little baby and you were hungry. Well, you probably don't remember that. Maybe you were a toddler and you were hungry. Do you remember being a toddler and being hungry and not being able to get food for yourself, or being a little kid and being able to do that? Do you remember being there? God has been there. He knows what that feels like. That's amazing. I mean, not just because he knows everything, but he's actually experienced that. Do you know what it's like? Have you ever been just exhausted? Have you ever been tired and worn out and physically exhausted? Have you ever been there? You ever felt that way? God knows what you feel like. Have you ever felt lonely? Have you ever just felt alone, separated from the people that you should feel close to? Have you ever been there? God became a man, and he felt the same way, probably in a more intense way than you and I will ever know, because he felt separated from his Father who his father, who he had perfect fellowship with for all of eternity on the cross, he experienced separation from him. It's amazing. Have you ever been betrayed? Has anyone ever betrayed you? Has anyone ever hurt you? Has anyone ever let you down and gone behind your back? Jesus, God became a man in Jesus, and he's experienced that. He knows. So when you pray, when you go to him, you don't go to God who doesn't know what you're going through. But God became flesh. And God became flesh because basically the way the whole deal is set up is we have sinned against God. We're all sinners. And because we've sinned against God, our sin separates us from him. And he set it up so that sin has to be punished. Because if he just lets sin go, then he is not just, right? He just can't just say, okay, that's it. I'm just going to let the sin go. And he's not just if he does that. So in order to be just, someone has to pay for that sin. And in his economy, the way he set it up was that it was through the shedding of blood that sin would be paid for. But in order for that sin to be paid for, either we could all pay for it ourselves, or he could send a substitute. But that substitute that he would send would have to be sinless, because he would have to be able to take the sin of the whole world. He would actually have to be God in order to take the sin of the whole world. He would have to live a perfect life, and he would have to die a substitutionary death. We call it substitutionary atonement. So that anyone who places their faith in him then gets his righteousness, that perfect life that he lived, his righteousness where he's never sinned, is then placed on their account. So that when God looks at you, if you've trusted Jesus, he doesn't see your failure. He doesn't see your sin. He sees the righteousness of his son. And that's truth and that's grace. But that doesn't come just because you want it. That comes to those who trust Jesus, who believe in Jesus, who surrender to Jesus, is kind of the way we say it around here. The ones that give him their heart, the ones that surrender to him. The true life. So you see, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then John says, I'm giving you a firsthand account here. We have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So here's the good news. Those of you that have anything that you regret, those of you that have any sin that you want to be forgiven of, that you need to be forgiven of, that the Son of God, that God became a man and he lived a perfect life and he died on a cross for our sin, and John saw him. And so it's like you're reading a firsthand account of a guy. This is not secondhand, thirdhand information. We're not getting this off of TMZ.com. You are getting this from the horse's mouth, from the one that saw him, that touched him, that felt him, that walked with him. He says, we saw his glory. On the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw him glorified. And the glory is of the only Son, the only one from the Father. He is unique in that. Full of grace, which is grace is what you don't deserve. And truth, which is what you need to know in order to experience that grace. And the truth is what we just told you, that Jesus died for your sin. And if you place your faith in him, you can be forgiven. But you also have to understand the truth that you are a sinner. And when you get those two together and you experience God's grace, you get forgiveness. You get to be counted as righteous. John, verse 15, bore witness about him. He's talking about John the Baptist, and he cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. Now, here's what's amazing, is John the Baptist was born 6 months before Jesus. Because he was always before me. He's before me in preeminence, and he was before me chronologically as well, because he's God. Come in the flesh. He's always existed. He didn't just start to exist in the manger. So Jesus becomes God, and John bears witness to this. John the Baptist bears witness to this. Verse 16, from his fullness we have all received. That's what's so great about the gospel. As we know, what's great about the gospel is if you've had a religious background, you can still experience grace and mercy and peace. Some of you in here, if I told you to find Nehemiah in your Bible, you wouldn't have to use a table of contents. You could find it and you'd be there and it'd be great. You've been raised in church. You've been taught all the Bible stories. You know all that stuff. Some of you, this is the first time you've been in church, maybe since you were a little kid or maybe ever at all in your life. And when you're here, you're just kind of learning. You use the table of contents, which is fine and a very safe thing to do here, a great thing to do here. And so we use the table of contents. We don't know a whole lot about the Bible, don't know about all the stories. The person that knows it all and was raised in it doesn't get any more grace than you who have come. Maybe you were an atheist last week. You come to Christ, you get the same grace. It's out of his abundance. Do you see that there? Do you see that? It was him, he who comes after me ranks before him. But look at the verse 16. From his fullness, from Jesus' fullness, it's not like he's running out of grace. It's not like he doesn't have enough to forgive you. It's not like he doesn't have enough, but here's the thing, it's not like he doesn't have enough to forgive your spouse or your boss or that person at work. He has enough. And from the fullness of His grace, from the fullness of His grace, we have all received. And look at this, grace upon grace. Grace upon grace upon grace. Do you realize the fact that even you're alive is God's grace? Right, the fact that your lungs are working right now, your brain synapses are still firing. Some of you are there. Is there everyone's brain synapses? Do y'all need more coffee? There's coffee over there. You can get some coffee if you need to help that along. But all that stuff, that's God's grace in your life. The fact that you were able to worship Him, we're able to worship, that's God's grace. And we get grace upon grace upon grace. The things that we think we deserve, we take for granted, they're really evidences of God's grace for us. We need to appreciate that. But here's the thing. The one that deserved, that really would be righteous in judging our sin, the one that could say, you've sinned against me, you're separated from me, you're gone, that's truth. That's total truth. I'm guilty, you're guilty, we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of God's glory, we deserve death and hell. But He says, instead of giving you what you deserve, I offer you grace. And not just a little bit of grace, but grace upon grace. Grace enough to take care of that sin when you were 6 years old, when you were 9 years old, when you were 16 years old, when you were 19 years old, when you were 25 years old. Grace enough for you to take care of that sin that you committed yesterday. Grace enough to forgive you of the sin that you're going to commit 10 years from now. Even though if you trust Him, you're not going to want to do it, but you're going to stumble into it, you're going to fall into it. But He says that's forgiven, that's covered. This grace, it's not contingent. It's not contingent on your performance. Grace doesn't say, if you do A, then I'll do B. Grace says, you receive the grace, you get the grace, you get the fullness of grace, you get all the grace. That's the gospel. The gospel is, once I trust Christ and I'm following Him, He covers me, He forgives me. I've told you guys this before, but it's the difference. There's a difference between religion and relationship with Jesus. Religion says, I'm going to perform. I'm going to do this and this and this and this, and then I will be accepted. The gospel says this. The gospel says, I'm accepted because I trusted Jesus. Therefore, I'm going to follow Him. Therefore, I'm going to avoid sin. I want to read, but I want to do all these things. Do you get that? If you get that, say, I get it. All right, I know we're a little subdued today, but it's good. It's a good subdued day here. So does that make sense? Really, seriously, everybody get that? So that's the difference. The difference is, yeah, I trust Jesus, now I live different. And I don't live different so that He'll accept me, but I live different because He's accepted me. Religion says, if I give money, if I read my Bible, if I do this, if I do that, if I go to this thing, then I'm going to be accepted by God. And that's not the gospel. That's the opposite of the gospel. That's something you work to earn. And if you get what you earn, then you're going to earn death, because that's what the wages of sin is. So we don't want that, do we? We want grace. And we get grace upon grace. Oh, look at this. Look at this. For the law was given through Moses. Moses gave them the law, and the law was actually, I think the law is actually even still, to some extent, an expression of God's grace, because is your life better if you don't commit adultery? Is your life better if you don't steal? Is your life better if you don't lie? Is your life better if you have no other gods before? It is. So it is an expression of His grace. But if we're all deadly honest, and we should be because we're in church, even though it looks like a school, we should be honest. When it comes to the law, we all fail, don't we? And we've all failed. I mean, that's just in. We've failed. We should all be on the fail blog if we're trying to keep God's law, because that's, you're not going to make it. You're not going to be able to keep it perfectly. You're going to fail. And the Bible says that if you fail in one point, you're guilty of all of them. So we're all guilty. So Moses gives us the law, and the problem is people that want the law, they say, okay, I'm going to keep the law and I'll be right with God. But no, you failed. The truth is, you failed, and what you need is grace. And so we failed that. But look what happened, came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. Grace to cover the truth that you're a sinner. Truth to reveal that God's grace is available, that Jesus died on the cross. Jesus is God come in the flesh. Here's what Jesus is. It's not so much that man is out looking for God. God becomes a man to rescue us, to rescue you. God came for you, came for us. The question is, will you respond to that? Will you trust Him? Will you give Him your heart? Will you receive this grace? Will you experience this grace? He says, no one has ever seen God, and he means visibly full on seeing God. Moses saw His backside one time, I believe, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, the train of His robe filled the temple. I don't think he got a full glimpse, but he saw amazing stuff. But he's saying no one has seen God, because really the Old Testament says if you really see God, He's so holy, so awesome, so powerful, it'll kill you. So no one's seen God at any time, but the only God who is at the Father's side, he's talking about Jesus now, He has made Him known. Jesus came to make God known. Here's how it works. Here's how it works. If you trust Jesus, you get to go to heaven. If you trust Jesus, you get to God. If you surrender, and now when I say trust Jesus, I don't mean, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, I don't mean just believing the facts about him. It's not just, well, I believe he existed, I believe the story, kind of like you believe that Abraham Lincoln was the president of the United States, the 16th president. It's not like you just believe facts about him. To believe in Jesus means that you actually trust him, that you follow him, that you surrender to him. Does that make sense? That makes sense, if it makes sense. Y'all with me? Okay, you're with me. Somebody of you are with me. Okay, so you're with me. So to believe in Jesus is more than just mental assent. It's not just like believing a fact that you learned in history, but believing in Jesus, to believe in him means you trust him, means you surrender to him. That's what the Bible teaches. See, here's what we have in America. Here's what we have in America a lot of times today. We have people who think that because they believe a fact about something, that means they're a Christian. No, I put a tree up at Christmas, I do the Easter thing, so I'm in. I'm forgiven. But everybody I see in the Bible that follows Christ, the trajectory of their life changes. They don't live perfectly, but they live differently. What happened with me? When I was 19 years old, I gave my life to Christ. And it's like, if I'd have kept going the way that I was going today, I sure wouldn't be here. But I'm telling you, the trajectory of my life was going towards sin, get away with sin, feel bad about it every now and then, but it was away from God. And now it's like my life, I'm far from perfect, and I still sin, but the trajectory of my life is now toward God and toward righteousness. I'm just following Jesus because I really believe in him. Does that make sense? Good. That's what you need to do today if you've never done that. And I mean really trust him, surrender to him. And I'm not talking about you just praying a prayer, even though you can do that, and you need to do that. You need to pray and talk to God, but I mean to really surrender your heart to him. That's the most important thing. And if you've done that, here's good news. When you stand before God, that thing you regret in 2009 won't come up. When you stand before God, his righteousness covers that. You get grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Would you like to start 2010 with a clean slate? Would you just like to do that? You can, and you do, if you trust Jesus. You have to know him to get to the Father. You have to know him to get forgiveness. It's through Jesus, through his work on the cross. If you've never given your heart to him, I beg you to do that right now. We have traditions, don't we, here. And one of the traditions we're about to observe is the Lord's Supper. And you've probably done this hundreds and hundreds of times. Some of you, it's the first time ever. But here's who the Lord's Supper is for. It's for those that have trusted Jesus. So if you haven't trusted Jesus, again, this is just bread and grape juice. It's not going to get you to heaven. It's not going to make you forgiven. It's a symbol of the fact that Jesus actually became a man, John 1:14, that he died on the cross. We have all kinds of different traditions that we use to remind ourselves of things. Some of you need new traditions for New Year's Eve this year. Some of you need the same old ones. We have different ones, and this is one that we do to remind ourselves that this whole thing, that Jesus was actually a man. He was flesh and blood. He died for us. And when you eat this bread and you drink this juice, or if you want, we're going to offer it to you this way. You can dip it in, hold on, I get feedback. Let's see if I do this when I go over here. Can you see me over here? Let's see what we have here, and we'll have it in the back as well. Oh, it's already been poured in there. There we go. Basically, Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he gets together with his disciples, and they're having a thing called the Passover, which is a tradition that they had. And when they would do Passover, they were celebrating the fact that God delivered them from Egypt through the blood of a lamb, which is pointing ultimately to Jesus. And so he's having this meal with them, and he gets to the point, I didn't bring my Bible here, and he gets to the point where I think I have Luke, is it Luke that I have back there? In Luke 22, it talks about it. And we'll see here. He took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them. And he did that as a picture. Now theirs was unleavened bread, because I think they were supposed to get sin out of their lives. It was a symbol of that, and they were in a hurry. So I'm going to give you a moment, and in a moment you have an opportunity to examine your heart. Say, Lord, I want to make sure there's no sin in my life right now, and confess that to him and get right with him and make that right. But he takes this bread and he breaks it. And he passes it to them, and they tear off a piece, and they'll tear off a piece, and they tear off a piece, and they would share it that way. So what you can do in a moment is, if you want, you can pull a little piece off this bread, and you can dip it in the grape juice right here. And that's one way. They call that by intinction. Some people do Lord's Supper that way. We also have cups, if you want to tear off a piece of bread and do that, or there's bread already cut up over here. But see, I want you to get the picture that how I can feel this bread. You can smell the bread. It's real. Jesus isn't just like some angel or some story that you tell your kids. He was really flesh and blood. And his body was broken. It was given for us. And then so he broke it, he gave it, and he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So then for thousands of years now, we've been doing the same thing over and over again to remember that his body was given for us. And the next thing he did, he took the cup after supper. And at the end of it, they had a lot of cups. He took the cup after supper, and he poured it, and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And so basically he said, here's the deal. You guys, the old covenant, you kept trying to earn your salvation. But what's going to happen is God said that through that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. So as I share this cup with you, I want you to realize that my blood, my physical blood, is actually going to be shed. This is just juice, but his blood was actually shed for you. And when we think about that, that should affect how we relate to sin, how we relate to people. That should affect how we relate to the people around us who sin against us, because his body was broken, his blood was shed for them. Here's the thing, it's the end of 2009. You can have a clean slate. You want to start new? Why don't you leave your regrets? Leave everything at that table. There's a table back there as well if you guys want to go back there. But here's the instructions. Basically, Paul warned the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 11, if you have sin in your life that you're not willing to repent of, or you can't repent of right now, whatever the situation is, you need to hold off. If you haven't trusted Christ, you need to hold off on this. But if you examine your heart, and you're right with God and you appreciate his death on the cross, then do this to remember that his body was broken for you, his blood was shed for you so that you could be right. And maybe even in these next moments, we're going to pray together right now. And maybe while we're praying, you can just ask God to save you. Maybe you need to say, Lord, I'm turning from my sin and I'm really trusting you. I believe in you. I'm placing my faith in you in this moment. And as you do that, I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then you just continue to pray silently, and then as you feel comfortable, as you feel ready, you get up and you go to the tables and you take your time, because as you do that, we're going to sing a song after that, and the table is going to be open after that, and then we're going to have a baptism service. But do this. Let's just go ahead and clean the slate. Let's get 2009 behind us and move forward right now. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you offer us forgiveness and grace and mercy. Lord, right now, I pray that we will seek you, we will see you, that we will worship you.